Let's turn our Bibles to the book of Galatians. We're just going to work a little bit through that book. And we'll begin in a word of prayer and asking the Lord to help us.
So bow your heads.
Father, we come in the name of Jesus Christ. We thank you for today. Lord, many are absent from us. We pray for those who are sick that you be with them and encourage them, strengthen them, bring them safely back. We pray for your grace during this time together. God, that we would learn, that we would grow, that we would understand, and that we would worship you. We would respond rightly in all of life to who you are and bring glory to your name. Teach us this morning. Bring clarity. In the name of Jesus, we ask and pray. Amen. We're going to spend 2 weeks here on cultivating spiritual fruit. We'll do this week, next week, and then the week after that, we'll go over stewardship, class on stewardship. And then after that, we will go over the last class for this session, which will be on perseverance. Perseverance will be the last class. So open your Bibles to the book of Galatians chapter 1. I'm going to deal a little bit with just some pretty big doctrine up front because it's important as we're talking about growing, maturing in Christ that we keep categories in our mind and we see how one impacts the other, but we don't blend things we shouldn't blend. So I just want us to work through some definitions together a little bit for the first few minutes. So let's begin with this. Three main doctrines: justification, regeneration, sanctification. In your own words, someone give me a definition of justification. What is justification? Okay, it's a legal term, so that's really important. Think of a courtroom, okay? And you're on trial. And it's how we, as Christians, in union to Jesus, are justified. And what does that word mean? To be declared righteous.
Legitimate.
Legitimate, yeah. So we are declared morally pure. And when we think of justification, think of two ways. The removal of sin and guilt through Jesus' shed blood on the cross. But then positively, we're given the righteousness of Christ. So in order to be right with God and have union and fellowship with Him, it's not only that we can't have any sin, we have to be righteous. We have to be morally pure. So in that great double imputation of the gospel, our sin is transferred to His account. He suffers and dies. And the perfectly obedient, righteous life, the fulfilling of the law that Jesus did, is applied to our account. And then God looks at us in our own self, and He declares, He makes a declaration. He says, you are righteous because of your union to Jesus. So
the way I heard that, the justification, it kind of helps me. It's a good picture, mind picture. Justified, it's just as if I never sinned.
Yeah, that's it.
That was an interesting word picture for me to remember.
But this is important, you guys. That's the basis of which we are accepted by God. We call it alien righteousness. It's nothing we've done. It's despite what you and I have done. So He treats us just as if we never sinned and just as if we perfectly have obeyed His law. And He says to Christ, welcome, well done, welcome home, good son. And He'll say to us, because of our union to Jesus, welcome. So you can't get any more righteous in your justification. All of our how to grow adds nothing to your right standing with God. And this is hard for you and I to believe, because we look in the mirror daily at our failures, even on our best days, and we're like, I'm so struggling. I'm not where I want to be or where I should be. Does God really love me? Does God really accept me? His love is not rooted in you, and His acceptance is not rooted in you. And that's why it's such good news. We, in our troubled, fallen, weak state, are perfectly loved and accepted by the Father. So I gave you a math equation. I despise math. I'm not good at math. But it helps people to think this way. So the math equation is A plus B equals C, where C is justification. What would you put in your A plus B? What is your A and B? If the end result's justification, what's the A and B? Okay, so righteousness, purity, the gospel, Jesus, let's put all those in the A. Okay, what's the B? What plus the gospel equals justification?
Faith.
Faith. So you can think Jesus Christ or the gospel plus faith equals justification. And this is what Paul's getting at in Galatians chapter 1. Because they've taken Jesus Christ, the cross, they've taken faith, what did they add to it? Do you remember? They added works. What works specifically? Circumcision. They say, you need Jesus, you need faith, but you got to be circumcised to be justified and right with God. So they just added, let's just say, one little work into the equation. They did it in A plus B plus D equals C. And beloved, know this, if you add anything to this equation, it's over. Paul says anathema to anyone who does it. If you change the gospel equation, Jesus Christ in the gospel plus faith, received through faith, makes us right with God, finished. That's important. Okay? Justification by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Those are three of the five solas alone. So we affirm that in our church. We believe we are justified by grace alone, something we don't merit. God just graciously gave it. We didn't earn it. By grace alone, through faith alone, by trusting Christ, not our works, in Christ alone, in His sufficiency, His death, burial, and resurrection. Those are the three solas there. And that's why at the end of the five solas, it's to the glory of God alone. Okay? Let's define regeneration. What's regeneration? Anyone have thoughts on that?
Something that starts over that's, you know, in general terms. Mm-hmm.
To regenerate, so it starts over. The Bible would use words like born again, born from above, recreated, made new. Verses we think of a lot are like John 3. We went through that in our study of John. Ezekiel 36, where Ezekiel's prophesying about what regeneration is going to look like, where that heart of stone is removed, and the spirit is given, spiritual deadness, and now we're made spiritually alive. I gave you three words there underneath regeneration. One is monergistic, the other is instantaneous, and the other is passive. So regeneration is monergistic in this. It's singular. It's a work of God. You don't contribute to your regeneration. You're passive in regeneration, meaning you're acted upon. So you're not doing anything to make this happen. He does it to you. In Ezekiel 36, it's I, the Lord, I'll do this. I'll take out your heart. I'll give you this. I'll put my spirit within you. I'll give you life. So He does this. You're passive in it. You're not working to make it happen. So it's not you and God making you alive. And then I said it's instantaneous. The work of regeneration is a singular, instantaneous act. And anyone who's a Christian had the same result. Now think of that for a moment. When we think of regeneration, keep your categories, when you've been made alive by the Spirit of Christ, it's an instantaneous thing that happened to you, God did it, and it was the same in all of us. Your circumstances, when it happened to you, might have been different. But the act of being made alive, the new heart, the Spirit put within you, it was the same in all of us. No one got more regenerated or less. We were dead, we were made alive. Okay? That's really important to keep in your mind. Sanctification. This is what our study, our course has been about. How to grow, how to mature, how to become more like Christ. Give me a definition for sanctification. Anyone know what it really literally means? I wrote it on there in case you want to look.
Purified, made more holy, more like Christ.
That's it. Holy. Holy means set apart. Purified. So sanctification is God making you more holy. He is setting you apart. He is maturing you in Christ's likeness. Now look what I gave you, the three words underneath sanctification, and they're different than they were under regeneration. If this is synergistic, this is you and God. Okay, so God does, you need God in this. You need God in this, so it's you and God. If God's not in the equation, we're going to talk about this today, you won't be made set apart. You won't be growing. But God doesn't do it apart from you. You are at work in this. So this is synergistic. God and man together, and we become more like Christ. It's not instantaneous, it's progressive. So this does vary from individual believer. Regeneration is the same in all of us, but sanctification is going to be different. There are many factors in this that make it different. So there are some believers who are very immature, okay? And they're talked about repeatedly in Scripture. And there are some believers who are very mature. And we are all on this progressive scale, growing in Christ-likeness, growing in our purity and our holiness. And you're active, you're not passive. So we've got some categories now. Let me ask you this. How does regeneration relate or impact our sanctification? So we've got our three categories. Let's talk about how they interact and how they shouldn't interact. How does regeneration impact sanctification? Okay, I got to be made alive before I can take a step. So the Bible says we're dead in our trespasses and sins. I can't become more like Christ until I've been raised up to newness of life through regeneration. And then I'm justified through faith in Jesus Christ. And then I begin to live for Christ and become more like Christ. So if we had to put an order to this, it would go regeneration is first. That's the first thing that must happen. In regeneration, we get repentance and faith as a gift from God. We place those in Christ, His death, burial, and resurrection. Then we're justified. We're declared righteous. And then the Spirit is now in us, and we become more like Christ over time, and that's called sanctification. So the first thing is, you got to be made alive.
Regeneration gives you the ability to begin the process of sanctification.
Amen. It gives you two things. It gives you willingness, that's the inclination of the heart, and it gives you power. Okay? So the non-Christian is neither willing nor able to take one step towards Christ. Okay? So keep those categories.
Sanctification is also a work of the Holy Spirit. I mean, you are participating, but it's also... the Lord is also doing that work in you.
Yeah.
And when you become alive in Christ, the Holy Spirit now is living in you, and now He walks you through those life lessons that help you to become more like Him.
He does. So you've got the Spirit of Christ in you, working in you, teaching you, guiding you, leading you, disciplining you, right, to make you more like Jesus. How does justification, or what's its relationship to our sanctification? And why is it important we grasp justification as we approach sanctification?
You can't become like Christ if you're not justified in Him.
We can't become like Him until we're justified in Him. But you know what most people are doing? They are believing that their sanctification is the basis of their justification. Even though we wouldn't do that in a doctrinal statement, when you're living out the Christian life on a day-to-day basis, most of you, most me too, we have our joy in our sanctification. I read my Bible well this week. I prayed well this week. I shared the gospel this week. I'm doing all right. God must really like me. I'm a good Christian, and it leads to pride usually. But the Bible teaches you that your joy should be in what Christ has done, that you're already justified. It's a good understanding of justification, that I'm right with God through Jesus, that encourages and compels you into sanctification. So if you're trying to be sanctified, to be accepted, you're going to be miserable. You're going to be so miserable.
The lesson you deal with the youth, last week is justification. What do you become as a result of justification? You become a son of God. You become an heir of His kingdom, and it's you are in right standing now before God in His sight, and it's that's something that's who you are now. And so the sanctification part is now I've got to become who God says I am, and I'm becoming that by faith. But it's a result of out of gratitude and thankfulness of what God's done for me. It again gives me the desire. It's the motivation. It's the reason why I
Amen, brother.
Am walking through this process.
Did you get that? So the justification motivates the sanctification. The sanctification is the response to the justification. It is the gratitude and praise and adoration or response that God has made me right and He accepts me. What were you going to say, Dennis?
Well, I think it's so important because if you have it the opposite way, the justification is, or sanctification is the main thing. It becomes dependent on you.
Yeah.
And you're always going to fail. So
every day.
You know, it's sort of like this thing of grace. God gives you the justification, and then you build on that.
Yeah.
But if you do it the opposite way, then you're going to fail because it's based upon
you
perceiving your works is what does it.
And it leads to pride. It leads to being critical towards others. And Paul says it's just a different gospel. And if you believe that as your hope, you're anathema, you're cursed. So in my sanctification, I desire, because of regeneration, the new heart, to be made more like Christ. So I am being set apart, and I have an active role in this, but I fail at it every single day. Where's my hope then? My hope is that I'm justified. I look again to Christ. And this doesn't mean, like, let's do this then. Turn in your next page here. What's the role of the Holy Spirit in our sanctification? That's kind of where we're heading now. The role of the Holy Spirit in our sanctification. What was wrong with the church at Galatia's view, how the church at Galatia viewed the Spirit and their responsibility in growing? So remember, sanctification, being set apart, being made more like Christ, is synergistic. It's God and man. But the church at Galatia and us most of the time, we get this wrong. Someone read Galatians 3, 2 through 3. Anyone have that? Anyone can read that? Go ahead.
And all the brothers with me to the churches in Galatia, greetings to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself
first. Chapter 3, sorry. Verses 2 through 3. That's right.
2-3. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your own goal by human effort?
Okay, the goal is to be conformed to the image of Christ. They receive the Spirit by faith. And he says, so now are you going to be made perfect? Now are you going to be made more like Christ apart from the Spirit? No. They were believing, they're approaching their sanctification, the living out of this now in their own power. Here's the law, I'm going to just will to do it. That's what they're trying to do. And Paul's like, you foolish Galatians, it began with the Spirit and regeneration, which led you to faith and justification, and you need the Spirit now, the strength, the power of the Holy Spirit living in you to be made more like Christ. This is why Paul in 2 Corinthians 12 says, I boast in my weakness. Because he knows when I'm weak, then I'm reaching to Christ in faith, and I'm strong because the Spirit is there. It's something that we don't like to be thought of as weak. And you look at Paul's life and our life, what God is doing constantly, I'll tell you this for sure, he's putting things in your life to show you how weak you are. And we don't like that. Physically, emotionally, relationally, spiritually, financially, wisdom, he just keeps thrusting you in his providence into circumstances where you have to confess, I can't do it. Okay? And what we usually confess is, try harder, because that's what the world says. Pick yourself up again. Pick yourself up by your bootlaces and try harder. And we kind of get into that. We're like, yeah, try harder. And God wants you to say, I can't do it. And Paul learned to boast in his weakness. He said he became content in weakness because he knows at the revelation of my weakness, I'm reaching for help. And I'm reaching to Christ, and that's the power of the Holy Spirit now at work in me. We struggle in this. Paul goes on there. He tells the church, I'm going to skip. Paul's desire for the church is that Christ be formed in them. That's what that next part is, Galatians 4:19. Paul tells the church at Galatia they were called to freedom, but they were not to use their freedom for what? You guys have read Galatians. What are they not to use their freedom for? To license the sin. To fulfill the desires of the flesh. You don't use your freedom to do that. And then we're going to jump to Galatians 5:16-26. And this is the introduction to the fruit of the Spirit. And we'll spend 2 weeks here. The rest of this time and next week. Let me just read it real quick. Galatians 5:16-26. But I say to you, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to one another, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality. Hey, pay attention to this verse. Because you might have categories for sin, and I want you to see what Paul does. He throws them all together. Okay, the desires of the flesh, or the works of the flesh, are evident. Sexual morality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envies, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. So it's not an all-encompassing list. He just gives you some of them. But you might look at someone that goes, those are, oh, I've never. But many of them, you do. And be very careful that you don't go, oh, I never. And look at those who might. And then you look at the ones you do and you go, I'm better than them. No, they're all works of the flesh. They're all of sin. Look what Paul says. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do, this is proactively as a style of life, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now we contrast it with the fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Okay, very often people look at this fruit of the Spirit as laws they're to obey. Now think of that. Okay, love, patience, okay, I got to obey that law. But Paul's not just giving you a law here. He's describing a byproduct of the Holy Spirit at work in you. These are fruits. These are things produced in you by the power of the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to show you your responsibility in it here in just a second. Do you notice, and we'll get more into this next week, he doesn't say fruits, plural, of the Spirit. He says fruit, and then you list all these things. Why is that distinguishing thing important to realize?
Well, fruit of the Spirit, it's a single, I'm not saying this right, best I can remember right now. Like a single spirit, it all encompasses. It's all part of the same thing, and it comes out and it manifests itself in different ways.
Yeah. So this is the byproduct of the Spirit. These, all of these. In other words, this is important. If the Spirit is at work in you, working through you, you'll manifest these things. All of them. So if the Spirit's leading me, guiding me, directing me, I'm going to be loving, I'm going to be patient, I'm going to be peaceful. I won't be loving without peaceful, though. Because this is the Spirit's fruit in me. And next week I'm going to get into how to distinguish whether the Spirit is really leading me or I'm trying to manufacture my own fruit. Because I think we try to do that a lot and we call it the Spirit. And we're like, man, look how loving I am, but I am just not patient. And I want you to know that's not the Spirit leading you. That is you manufacturing love. When the Spirit's leading, this all oozes out of you. Okay? That's really important. What is your active role? So Steve mentioned rightly that in this work of becoming more like Christ, sanctification, it's synergistic. It's us and the Spirit. The Spirit's in us. He's working in us, willing in us. Okay? His strength, His power. What is our role? Paul gives two of them in here. One of them he speaks of as an already, and the other one he speaks of doing. So I'm going to give you the big words for them. He speaks it, your role is negatively first, mortification. Anyone know what that word, think of the what words in there? Mortality. It's putting something to death. It is the mortification of the sinful nature. And Paul speaks to it here as an already. It's in the aorist tense, something that already happened, but it's also in the active, meaning we still have a responsibility here. And if I gave you a lot of other verses, I won't go through today here, but this is something that was accomplished when Christ died on the cross. We died to sin. But it's something all through Scripture, Paul says, put it to death. Like it's already happened, but now you put it to death. Okay? So mortification is the putting to death of the sinful nature, the sinful desires, the sinful flesh. But it's already happened in Christ. So we get kind of confused here. Romans 6, in my opinion, is the best help in this. Because Paul repeatedly says things like, this is what happened when Christ died and you were in union with Him. When He died, you died. It's a statement of fact. It's an indicative. And then he'll say this, but reckon yourself dead. Believe you're dead and live like you're dead and act like you're dead because you are dead. So in our responsibility to put sinful desires to death, it's already done in Christ. And then Paul says, now do it. That's kind of how the Bible talks to you. It's already done. Jesus did it. Now believe it's done and live in light of it and put it to death. So I gave you a lot of verses here that you can read in Ephesians. Put on, put off. That's how Paul says it in Ephesians. Put on the new nature, put off the old nature. Well, it's already off. Yeah, put it off. So it's already happened, but believe it's happened and then live in light of it happening. The positive command he gives here is vivification. And that's just the opposite. It's to make alive. And that's putting on the new nature, which we already have in Christ. You are a new creation. You've been regenerated. Be who you are is kind of what it's saying. Okay, so you have two responsibilities. They're both faith-driven. Believing I'm dead to sin, and then living as I'm dead to sin. Believing I'm alive to Christ, and then living as I'm alive to Christ. So mortification, put it to death. Vivification, putting on the newness of life. He gives four words in these verses about this vivification. One in verse 16. I'm at on the right side of your page, halfway down now. Verse 16, he says, walk by the Spirit. Do you see that? Empowerment, directions, decisions, conduct. Walk by the Spirit. All of life, as your life is walking, that's how he's envisioning this, and he says, walk by the Spirit. Well, what does that mean, Paul? Well, he gives us another guide here in verse 18. He says, be led by the Spirit. That's a military term. You have a leader in front of you, and you're falling in line behind the leader here. So I'm walking by the Spirit as an all-of-life conduct. I'm being led by the Spirit. Where He goes before me, I go. Let me ask you this. What's the Spirit always pointing you to? Christ. So if the Spirit's leading you, He's always going like this. Look at Christ. Look at His life. Look at His words. Look what He's done. He's always leading you here. Verse 25, he says, live by the Spirit. Total, all of life, dependency, guidance, power, looking to the leading of the Spirit. And then he says, and keep in step with the Spirit. Sorry, that's the military term, keep in step. So let me put all that together. negatively, mortify evil desire. They've been put to death in Christ. You now don't let your members be used towards sinful things. That's how Paul says it in Romans 6. Submit, make your members submit to righteous things and now be led by the Spirit. Acknowledge need, confess inability, be reaching to the Spirit. If I could put it all up in one word, I would use this word, abide. Remain in Christ. That's what I think this means. Because I just keep reading it through all the epistles and putting them all together, and this is where I get to. So I try to give you some wording here. Look at this. When we see the works of the flesh manifest in your life, that big nasty list, know this, you're not being led by the Spirit. You're not walking by the Spirit. You're not living by the Spirit or keeping in step with the Spirit. Even though you may be engaged in religious activities. Like you might be reading your Bible and showing up at church, which are means of grace, but you're not kind. You're not patient. You're not loving. Like, well, I'm doing these things, yeah, but you're not being led by this. You're doing them in your own strength. You're doing it in more of a religion transaction type way. You see that? And then I wrote down here, walking by, being led by, living by, and keeping in step with the Spirit takes discipline. The Spirit works through ordinary means of grace. Reading, meditating, prayer, fasting, the church, preaching, communion. So, it doesn't remove you from needing to fulfill these spiritual disciplines, but you do those in total dependence and looking onto the Spirit of Christ. So when I come to the Word, it's not like, here I am in my own strength, in my own knowledge, my own wisdom, doing my spiritual duty, you'll accept me. It is, here I am in total dependence, in great need, looking to your Spirit, teach me, lead me, guide me. Help me to believe it, and then help me to live in light of it. And this all of life dependence, saints, it never is to end. There is no time that you release your hand from dependence and go, I got it now. You're going to fall on your face and you'll start manifesting the fruits of the flesh. Flip it over. I'll read J.I. Packer's, and then we'll have 10 minutes to think through or answer any questions. J.I. Packer's explanation of how the Spirit works is worth quoting at length. Here it is. The Spirit works through means, through objective means of grace, namely biblical truth, prayer, fellowship, worship, the Lord's Supper, and with them through the subjective means of grace, whereby we are open ourselves to change, namely thinking, listening, questioning oneself, examining oneself, admonishing oneself, sharing what's in the heart with others, and weighing any response they make. So did you see that? You have an objective and you have a subjective part of this. The objective is, he's going to work through the Word and prayer and the church. The subjective part of it is really my approach to those things. Do I approach the Word, the church, and prayer to listen, to hear, to believe in dependence and reaching? He says, the Spirit shows His power in us not by constantly interrupting our use of the means with visions, impressions, or prophecies. You see that? People seem to be always looking for the shortcut. Like, give me something else besides reading, prayer, meditation, the church, hearing. Give me something else. I just want a vision. I want a prophecy. I want a zapping is what they're asking for. And J.I. Packer's like, he doesn't work like that. But rather by making regular means, reading, praying, the church, effective to change us for the better, for the wiser as we go. Habit forming is the Spirit's ordinary way of leading us on in holiness. Discipline. Habits. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control are all of them habitual ways of thinking, feeling, and behaving. Here's the point I think he wants to get. You remove the habits and the discipline, you can't ask for the Spirit to help. It's not like I set my Bible down and I go, okay, just help me to be loving. He's like, I will help you, but I work through these means. So your responsibility, the way you act in this is by turning away from things, putting to death those things that you know keep you from this, but acknowledging the means the Spirit works through. Prayer, reading, meditating. And so you got to see your role, your responsibility, you got to see your dependence upon the Spirit. And you can't remove either of those. It's like the wings of a plane. You remove one and it's going to go down. You can't go, oh, I'm looking to you, Spirit. I just don't want the Word. You can't go, I got the Word. I don't need the Spirit.
This is a lot like getting in shape. If you want to,
it's exactly. Shape, that's good.
But I don't want to exercise because it's hard. I don't like it. But I want to be in shape. And you can't get there without doing it. And I think the key to me, what I see is the key to all of this is at the top where it talked about being open to change ourselves.
Yep.
And by examining, questioning, admonishing ourselves. And a lot of it, I think, you know, I think there's two sides of this. I think there are people that will refuse to examine themselves. And they don't want to see that, hey, I fall short. They want to, you know, think, hey, I got this, I'm doing good, I do this, I do that, I, you know, all these things. And so there's a failure to examine themselves. And then there's the other side of it, there's the ultra examination where I examine so much that I find how short I fall, but I don't remind myself of God's grace and God's love and God's acceptance for me. And I think, you know, there's people fall off on either side sometimes. And
yeah.
It's the ability to, okay, I'm examining myself. I'm finding that I fall really short and I'm striving to improve those areas, but also reminding myself of God's grace and God's love for me because of, you know, what He's done through Christ that I am able to continue on
and that's
without
the,
getting discouraged.
And that's the message of the Bible over and over. God's grace and love towards us through Jesus Christ. See, you close that book, you forget that message. You turn legalistic real quick. Or you turn into just despair. Like, oh, I'm so hopeless and helpless.
It's also very much a faith issue because
yes.
People are looking for evidence or concrete or
zap yeah.
or an event or, you know,
experience. Yeah.
And if those things existed, there would be no need for faith because it's evident in front of you.
Yeah. That's exactly right.
If everyone could go and see hell or see heaven, there would be no need for faith or anything in the Bible because it's there, it's evident.
Well, I would say this though, with the work of regeneration, because remember that the rich man saw hell and he told Abraham to go say, tell his brothers, and Abraham said, they won't believe still because of the hardness of debt. So they need regeneration. But you're right in this instance. This is a faith issue. And faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word. But look at Packer's end point here. Packer goes on to stress, holiness by habit forming is not self-sanctification but self-effort. But it's simply a matter of understanding the Spirit's method and then keeping in step with Him. So what's the Spirit's method? The Word, prayer, the church, worship, the Lord's Supper. That's His method. Keep in step with Him then. You see what I'm saying? I need strength and power. We'll keep in step with His methods. I'm going this way and this is these are the waterfalls of grace I work through. Well, go subject yourself to the waterfalls of grace and experience His power to overcome sin and the joy of the Christian life in Christ.
It's kind of. I mean, I see it when you get into a place of despair and you see the spiritual disciplines and you think, well, if I just drudge through this and get my, you know, then I can get myself in right standing with God again, and then He'll love me and show me His love. And it's a point where, you know, this. You through the spiritual disciplines, you remind yourself of
yes.
God. I mean, I'm going through God's word so I can see what it is God says to me. It's kind of a, and you have to look at it relationally.
It's, yes.
If I need affirmation from my wife that she loves me on a daily basis, and she needs that from me on a daily basis,
and we need that from God as well.
Yeah.
This is where you find it. And if I'm looking for it in a lot of other ways, I'm looking in the wrong places. So the purpose of the spiritual discipline is to bring you back to,
yes,
this is where God affirms you. This, yes, is where God shows you who you are. It's a reminder. You are a child. You are an heir. Be this, not, you're not that, so don't be that. Be this, because this is who you are. It's just a constant reminder. And when we get away from that is when we start to fall off. And I think that you can start to see the spiritual disciplines as, well, you know, people in my church think I'm not reading enough, or I'm not studying enough, or I'm not spiritual enough, or I'm not holy enough, so I've got to read. And the whole motivation of it is...
Because you forgot the gospel. That's why I started with those three doctrines. You see, that type of thinking, and we're all subjective to it, but you forgot the gospel. The gospel says God accepts and loves you. Let me ask you guys this. What if you say, okay, I believe that, and I'm trying to come to the Word, I'm just still struggling. I'm trying to appropriate the means of grace, and it's just not helping. What are you going to do?
I mean, the Word.
You're not going to turn away from it, because he said, this is how I work. But you got to look at things like what Steve just said. How am I approaching this? Am I approaching this from a gospel lens? Meaning, am I approaching this to be accepted? To be thought of right enough that God would love someone like me? Am I wanting some special revelation? Am I waiting for an experience, as Dennis said, this feeling to come? Or am I going to take God at His word and believe it? And oftentimes, beloved, we need each other in that, because when you're in that trench and we get there, the Bible becomes dry. You're not feeling the nearness of God. It's good to get a brother or sister outside into your life and just to help remind you and point you to Christ and to have the right approach and put gospel glasses on. So your approach is right, brother.
Jesse, and this is a question, and Monica and I had this discussion this last week just over. What do you do when you get to that place where it is dry and it is hard and it just feels like a thing that I've got to do, and I lose my desire. I don't want to do those things. It's hard and whatever. And sometimes just drudging away at it, or just telling somebody to pull up your, you know, bootstraps and do better, is not always the answer. And you know, I know within the church body, there's we've got to be there for one another, and we've got to be there to love one another through those things. And it's not always just a, well, you got to do these things better. You know, you got to do these things more. It's there. You know, there's got to be a relational side of it where we are. Okay, I understand where you are. I can sympathize with where you are. And, you know, it's just a constant reminder of, you know, even through those times, Christ's love is there for you.
Yeah.
And just to being able to remind one another, because I think sometimes we can beat each other down with,
sure,
the okay, well, if you're just doing your spiritual discipline,
it'll all work out.
Then it's going to go away and it's going to get better. That's not always, I mean, I can drudge through this for years and years and nothing changed.
So we would all agree that there's no other place to go in one sense, right? Like, it's not going to be found outside of Christ, outside of the Word. But then we got to start thinking, like Steve said, relationally. Number one, I would suggest in that scenario this, praying. A lot of times we just stop praying. And who gave you desire originally? God, through His Spirit. Who can renew desire? God, through His Spirit. I think of that psalm, incline my heart to Your words. What are you asking for? Give me the desire for this again. And then the other part of that IOU acronym, incline my heart to Your words, but open up my eyes that I may see the wonderful things in Your Word. I mean, the psalmist acknowledges, I struggle with desire, and I struggle even reading and seeing good things. And then he says, unite my heart to Your word. Right? Keep me from the things that are distracted, and make whatever's in between me and You, remove it type things. And then the last prayer he says is, satisfy me in Your word. Let my delight and joy be found. And so it's not going to be found apart from it, but I would agree with you, Steve. It's not like we just come to someone and go, you should need to read more and pray more and study more. Because that can be very fleshly oriented. It's got to be gospel lensed, intimate calling, faith believing that he's gonna answer this.
It's kind of similar, and I think as a church we can fall into this. That's our love towards others, is just to push them harder in the spiritual disciplines, and that may not always be what the person needs.
Yeah.
But you look at it, you know, we have a friend that has cancer, and their family is kind of a faith, like a name it, claim it, prosperity gospel kind of belief. And well, if you just have enough faith, and if you just pray enough, and if you just do these things enough, then you'll be healed. And it's similar as if, well, if you just read your Bible enough, yep. and if you just pray enough, and yep. if you just do enough things, then, you know, then your life is going to be straight, and then you're going to recognize God's love. And that's not always.
And some of it, Steve, it too is this. Some of it is just going to be waiting upon the Lord. So go back to the gospel beginnings. Go back to the basis of love. Don't neglect the means, but I believe, this is the faith part, that these are the means you've ordained. I'm going to be faithful in them, but I'm going to wait upon the Lord. Sandra?
I remember Steve's talking, and I think most of us have, that place, that dry place.
Yeah.
And you have to wait upon the Lord, just like you said, Jesse. And I think, too, something very critical is the prayers of the saints for you, letting your needs be known.
Mm.
And I was a little too proud to
That's
come
good.
Up and say how low I was and how bad I felt and all the details of it. You don't have to give all the details, but you do need to reach out and ask, pray for me in this. And then when someone asks you to pray for them, or if you see they're not doing well, it's our responsibility to look over and say, how can I pray for you? Do you have a need? Are you hurting?
That's really good.
Those prayers, God's hearing them. He wants us to reach. That's the relational with each other. Love each other. Show that love. And lift the one up that's now at this low place.
And I think in that, what you're acknowledging is what we studied 2 weeks ago in the Gospel of John, which is this. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. I think so much of our daily struggles, we just want to attribute it to flesh and blood realities. And there is an undercurrent in all of that which is spiritual and demonic and trying to kill your faith. And I think prayer is the greatest answer to that. Reaching to Christ through prayer. Fasting. I mean, what if we got a group together to fast for a brother or sister who was in one of those valley and just, I'm going to fast for you. We have one brother or sister just wrote, we're going to pray and fast. We're going to come alongside you. That's how we fight these things. But I think what you said too, Sandra, very often pride just says, no, close in. Or the whisper that Steve mentioned. Well, if I admit these struggles I'm having, no one in the church is going to think I'm spiritual. I'm bringing the church down.
And I'll put this in another light too, because I think that it's not always on that person that's struggling.
Yeah.
It's on the rest of us that may not be struggling at the time.
To see
how
it.
Do we respond to them?
That's good.
Are
leader.
We recognizing that in them? Are we going to them in love? And or am I, you know, or am I going to beat them down legalism and do this, and you're going to be able to get out of it?
That's good.
How are we as a church responding to people? Are people comfortable coming forward in our church with new needs, or do they feel like I'm going to feel less spiritual than the rest of those people? Because they're either they all have it together, or they're putting on a front that they have it all together.
Yeah, they don't have it all together.
Either way, it's not right. Whether I really am. I mean, I'm probably not. But
no.
The front of that is.
Or believing you have it all together, because we don't. Emphasized by the fact that our rally point is a cross.